don't know me, my name is Eddie, and it's a privilege and a blessing for me to come and share the word with you this morning. I want to continue on with the breakthrough series that we're doing, and a big part of this sermon that I'm about to bring is not directly linked to breakthrough, but it is certainly linked to holding on to a breakthrough. And, you know, I was praying about that and thinking about that, and we can pray about breakthrough, and it's very, very important to pray for breakthrough. But you have to look on the flip side of it. When we get breakthrough, how do we hold on to it? I think that's key. I think that's actually more important than getting a breakthrough. Because when we get a breakthrough, it can be lost. Lost very, very quickly. It can be lost in some ways hours after you get it, or in other ways days, and in some ways years. You can lose what God has done in your life. I was listening to a sermon there a couple of weeks ago, and the guy was preaching, and he said a very, very scary thing, which kind of led me to this message. But he said, in his experience, and this is a famous guy, I won't mention who he is, but he's a famous kind of preacher, and so he's around for years, but he would have experienced this. He said, in his experience, and we're working with people for a very long period of time, that he has worked with people that have got massive, God has put his hand on them and called them into massive ministries, into breakthroughs of healing, where the whole families were healed and set free, into amazing salvations, into, call them into amazing ministries. And he has worked with these people, and God has used him to facilitate this work in their lives. And then the unfortunate thing happens, and it's not with everybody he works with, but he has seen this, and it scared the life out of me when I heard him preaching it. He said, I've come back to those people in years later, and they're out of the ministry, and in some ways out of the church. And he says it to them. He says, remember when you were under that ministry and the anointing that was on you and the breakthrough you got, and remember your kids and everything coming into God, and the prosperity that came into your family, and in a radical nature, the way you changed, your whole life changed. And he looked up at him and he says, I don't remember any of that. And it absolutely frightened the life out of me that we can get in such a place where we lose the knowledge of what God has done in our lives. And guys, don't be deceived or don't be naive. That can't happen. That can't happen. And it's vitally, vitally important that when we understand about breakthrough, we also understand about holding the breakthrough. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. If you turn with me to 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. And I want to talk about David's mighty men. And it's very, very easy, I find, I'm sure Pastor is going to agree with me, but it's very, very easy to preach about David. Very, very simple to preach about who David was and the life of David. I'm amazed that there hasn't been a Hollywood blockbuster film made about the life of David, because in every page of Torn, something magic and something crazy was happening. And he was a real swashbuckler, wasn't he? He was a real kind of go-and-do-it person. But we forget about the human side of him. And we forget about the human nature that he struggled with a lot of the times. But also, we forget about the people that surround themselves with him. And I want to talk about three mighty men that lived with David and coexisted with David. But I want to understand the nature and the position where they're coming from. Because it's vitally, vitally important that we get this. You see, when you read about David and when you understand David, and most commentaries, nearly all of them, will say that David is a type of Christ. That he's a picture of who Christ was to be. In his nature, in his behavior, in what he done and how he influenced, he was a type Christ. And you see that in these three mighty men. Okay? So are you there with me? These are the names of David's mighty men. Joab ben Bishebet, a Tachmonite, was chief of the three. He raised his spear against the 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodai, the Ahite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered at Pasdamin for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned with Eleazar, but only to strip the dead. Next to him was Shammah, son of Agi, the Harite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them, but Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field. He defended it and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory. And what we get here is a picture of three men, but just only three men out of 30, but three men in particular that were David's mighty men. And we get a picture of them doing amazing exploits. They were doing superhuman things. They were moving in the supernatural. And the reason why they were moving in the supernatural is because they were surrounded by David. And David's influence on their lives had caused them to turn from their existing position into the position that they lived in now. And that's a type of Christ. Because we read in 1 Chronicles, if you turn with me, or sorry, 1 Samuel 22, just turn with me real quick, first, because it's vitally important that we hear this. 1 Samuel 22. And it's vitally important that we hear this. It says, David left Gath. This is earlier on in David's life, before these men came around him. It says, David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. And those who were in distress, it says, all those who were in distress or in debt or disconnected gathered around him, and he became their leader, about 400 men in all. So, straight away we have a picture of these men that were going nowhere, that were disconnected from society. It says that they were in debt. In other words, that they were that they owed society a debt. That they were fearful. In some translations, it calls them vagabonds. That they were people that no one wanted. And all of a sudden, they found great comfort in the presence of David. They found a person that they could rally towards. But also, they found a leader that accepted them and embraced them, and did not count against them all that society had said about them. And we have to understand that David gave them the breakthrough. David gave them something to own, something to live for. David gave them identity. He gave them a position. He gave them the title, Mighty Men of David, the King of Israel. And they followed him. In the early days, they followed him through persecution. They followed him they were living in the caves with David. They were living in the suffering with David. And they counted them as part of David. But in return, their whole identity changed. Everything about them was different. Because here we're given the account of these men now that were once vagabonds, but are now taking 800 men in one go with one spear. In other words, that they were only tapping into what David has produced in them. And there you get the type of Christ. That when we come into the knowledge of God, he takes the vagabond and changes them. He takes the nobody and he turns them into a somebody. He takes the people that are in debt, in other words, that have no place to prosper. And he prospers them. Because Jesus radically changes their lives. Are you seeing the similarities in this? Are you seeing the type in this? Because it's all a shadow of what was to come. And these are David's three mighty men. And let me talk about them for a minute. It says to them, I'm going to move on to verse 9. It says, next to him was Eleazar, son of Dodi the Attite. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines and gathered them and passed them in. Now, we're talking about holding on to the breakthrough this morning. These men, in their breakthrough, and when we come to Christ and we give our lives to the Lord, and we become Christians and we dedicate our lives to the Lord, in a way, you're taunting the enemy. You're taunting the kingdom of darkness because you've come out of light. But also now your stance should be, and Sharon and Noel spoke about it this morning, I should be in a place of praise. I should be in a place of victory. I should be in a place where I'm declaring unto my society who I am in God. And it says that they taunted the Philistines. Their very position taunted them. And if you go into war, and if you make a... Just say you had a gathering of your enemy, and you went in as brazen as anything, he says, I'm going to stand here in the middle of all you, and come and get me if you want. That's a taunt. These men had so changed that they were so enamored by the presence of David that they had this absolute gall to walk into the enemy's camp and taunt them. But that's what we are called to do in the heavenly realms. When Jesus Christ comes and dwells within us, we have the spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells within me. And for me to even make a stand on that is a taunt. It's like, you don't know who you're messing with. You don't know who I am. You haven't a clue what's going on inside me, but yet sometimes we come and go, I hope I make it. I hope nothing's going to happen to me. And Sharon and Kenny was right. We come as a beggar. Lord, please give me the crumbs from the table. And God is shouting as you have everything. I don't know if we get that. We have everything. Everything, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells within you. And you don't come begging to me because I'll give you everything. God, it says God knows your need before you even ask it. Why? Because it dwells within you. And so we must come, I believe, under that influence of saying, you don't know who I am. And I'd love for you guys and for us in general to take this city by storm, but also take our lives by storm. And tomorrow morning we'll go and say, you know, hold on for a minute. I'm not sitting under that depression. I'm not going under that thought pattern again. I'm not going to let them influence me again. I'm going to go into my job and I'm going to make a stand. Now, I'm not saying going in a blaze of shouting rock, but I'm going to make a stand. I know who I am. I don't need to whisper who I am. I know who I am. I know what I am. And I know what God has done for me. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm not ashamed of this truth that dwelleth in me. And I'm going to stand there. And if that's a taunt, and believe me, you, it will be a taunt. Because the minute you stand up for God, your enemy rises up. I've known that in my own experience. Especially as a young Christian. And you kind of hear this thing. Well, go on, I dare you. And the enemy can whisper things like that to you. Go on, I dare you to. Because he tries to get us into a place where we don't know who we are. I dare you to go into your family now and tell them about Jesus. I dare you to go in and proclaim victory. I dare you to go in and pray for someone that's sick. I dare you to. Because when you do, I'm going to come against you. And he does. Because it says it right here, it says, David and the taunt of the Philistines gathered at that man for the battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, it says. I think that's a very sad position. And sometimes, guys, you have to make a stand on your own. And sometimes you have to say, look, if they're all gone, I'm staying. Because we get this community salvation instead of a personal salvation. And guys, that is absolutely real. I'm only saved when I'm in here. I'm only a Christian when I'm around other Christians. I'll only declare and talk about God when I'm in a certain area or in a certain position or in a certain building. But you see, when I move out of there, I am one of these that flees. Now there's the challenge for us. Because this absolutely turned me upside down. Because there is people that flee. They don't want to be in the battle. They don't want to be there. They're not prepared to go that far with it. And this is the type that we're looking at, because it says here that, and it says in the King James Version that David was with him. And they stood back to back. Do you understand that? That when we go into the battle, we go in with him who has their influence and who has changed us around. We don't go in on our own. We don't go in alone. We go in and we make a stand for the ground that God has given us. Because that's what this is all about. And it says he stood the ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired to the sword. And it froze to the sword. The Lord brought about great victory. You see, he stood his ground, guys. He was not going to be subdued. What God had given him, he was not letting go. He was hanging on to this, and in some cases for dear life. But you know what? He said, no. You're not getting this ground off me again. You're not having this territory. I'm standing, and I'm standing till the death. And it says that his hand was so tired that it froze to the sword. Now, the sword is the word of God. The sword is the truth. We go into battle with the declaration of who we are. Where do we get that declaration? By what the word says. And we stand on the truth. And the truth will set you free. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. So I make my stand not on my own declaration. I make my stand on his declaration about me. And if my hand freezes to a sword, it'll freeze. Because I'll stand on that and I'll never let it go. You won't drag it off me. You won't get that word, that truth. It won't come off. My hand will freeze to it till the death. Because that is my truth. That is the declaration that God has said over me. That is the truth that God has put in my life. He has used this word to bring faith into my life. I got to know about Jesus through the word. That's how we found out about Jesus. How did everyone else in this room find out about Jesus? By someone's rumor. I found out about Jesus through scripture. And then he came in person. But in reality, he was in person because the word of God is Christ and Christ is the word. And so literally, I'm hanging on to Jesus in the battle. Do we hear that? Literally, I'm hanging on to Jesus in the battle. And guys, when you get breakthroughs, and when you get this blessing that God gives you, this healing in some cases, this freedom in your mind, this setting free from panic attacks and setting free from despondency and doubt and just the same old and depression. And what's the world going to do? Every time I turn on the news, man, I tell you, I feel like throwing the television out the window. They're going to start taxing air next. I don't know what's going on. It's a good idea. Sticking on podcast. Edit that out, is it? But you know what I'm saying? That we can live in a society where it just drags the life out of us. And God speaks to us. He says, you know what? Don't worry about this world because you have another world to live for. Don't worry about this life because it's in the other life that you will prosper. And that you will have your blessing. But it be of good cheer, Jesus says. Because I have overcome the world. And I hold on to that. Now, I didn't hear that by rumor. That comes from the word of God. And so, it talks about the man's hand being frozen to the sword. But let's look at another type. It says, next to him was Shammah, son of... And don't forget who these men were, guys. Don't forget who these men were. These were the vagabonds, the ragamuffins. No one wanted to know them. Society had rejected them. Nobody was interested in them. Think about it now. Nobody had any time for them. They had no place. And in some commentaries, and you hear this, it might be a small stretch, but I can understand that they had no place in the temple. And you have to understand that from a Jewish point of view. They had no place in the temple. They were absolutely rejected. They had nothing. Anyone hold their hands up to that this morning? I can, certainly. Don't forget who these men were. And he was, when the Philistines banded together, again the enemy banded together, at the place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of the field and struck the Philistines down, and the Lord brought about a great victory again. And you see, you have to look into this. It was a field full of lentils. They say, hey, boy, I'm a fearful of lentils. Lentil soup, what's that all about? But you have to read between the lines. Jacob bought his blessing with a bowl of lentil soup. And the lentil was key to an understanding of the Jewish mind. That this was our ground. This was our inheritance. This was belonging to our father, Jacob. This is my identity as an Israeli. Now, from a person who had no identity, who had no belonging on the land, who had no holding on the land, was now standing in the middle of a lentil field fighting for his life to hold that land. Because it was his. Where he came from a place where no one, I don't belong to anything, into a place where I'm going to stand in the middle of this field and I'm going to hold this ground. And the lentil field is a very, very important picture of them holding on to the blessing of Jacob, his father. Because he got the land, he got the blessing from a bowl of lentil soup. And that's the type that you have to look into this. He was holding on to the blessing. And also, he was holding on to the prosperity. And guys, God wants to prosper us all. He wants to bring not only a physical prosperity, but he wants to bring financial prosperity. He wants to bless us all. We don't go to God begging. We go to God accepting and expecting to receive. Because God wants to bless us in everything and in every avenue of your life. And you see, in Israel, I was in Israel a few years ago. We set a victory in Israel a good few years ago now. And Israel is a tremendous nation. They are a tremendous people. But also, it's a nation that for every fertile field, there's a lot of work gone into it to get that field into that position. There's a lot of irrigation. There's a lot of hard toil. There's a lot of selection. And not everywhere is suitable for growing crops of this nature. And the lentil field was seen as an extravagance. Because the main crop was barley and wheat and corn. And every inch of land was put into the main crops. And to have a lentil field was an extravagance. But it was proof of God's blessing. It was proof of God's prosperity. It was proof that God was allowing the blessing to flow. And this man found himself in the middle of this lentil field, not saying, "You're not taking my blessing. You're not having what God has given me. You're not taking my belongings." And he stood his ground because it was a definition of the blessings of the Lord and the way the Lord brought blessings about in his life. Did we hear that this morning? But you have to get that picture that he stood his ground. He would not allow anyone else to come and take it, even when they all fled. Even when there was no one around him. Even when he was deserted. He stood his ground, and the Bible is very clear. He stood his ground in the middle of the lentil field. In other words, you're not getting this blessing back. You're not robbing me again of this. This is my inheritance. This is what God has given me. This is my blessing. This is my destiny. This is where I have seen my God love me. We sang about it this morning. Oh, how he loves us. In essence, that's the breakthrough. Oh, how he loves us. But yet we can go tomorrow morning now and forget that. Does he love me? But if he loved me, why is this happening to me? And why did that go wrong? And why was that in my life? And we start to doubt again. In other words, we allow the enemy to take that field off us. And say, you know what, you don't have that field because I'm going to sow doubt into your mind that he doesn't love you. But the reality is, he does love us. And you have to fight for that declaration. We all do. And in the midst of your trouble, we have to say, he still loves me. And in the midst of your sickness, he still loves me. In the midst of you haven't got a shilling to pay the bills, he still loves me. Because you're not getting that ground. Because you're not getting into there and you're not taking that blessing. The declaration is, even if I have nothing, he loves me. Even if I am on my knees, he loves me. And once we understand that, then we will pull through, guys. Believe me, you. Once we recognize that, we own that, and it can never be robbed from us, ever. Because I'm willing to stand and fight. He might have given you a breakthrough where you've been healed. I've seen this. Guys, I've seen this. I've seen people coming up here. I've seen it in my own ministry where God has miraculously set people free. And you talk to them and they're like a different person. They're free in their minds. They tell you, look, well, I'm sleeping great. I'm putting on the weight again. I haven't touched anything in weeks. I'm feeling brilliant. I'm going to the church. I'm absolutely alive, God. And that's the breakthrough. You see, God has put them into that field, if you like. He says, there is your blessing. I have done this for you. And then all of a sudden, we get pushed out of the blessing and we say, am I healed? Will I allow that thoughts to come back into my life again? I'll start fellowshipping with the wrong type of people again. I'll start to disbelieve and disrespect. I start to not get any joy in the place of God. And come into a Christian fellowship is like excruciating pain. And all of a sudden you have just lost that ground. And I would say to people, because this frightened the life out of me when I heard that sermon, I would say to people, remember when you were on your knees, Lord, and crying, and you forgave that person? I don't know. I remember all that stuff. What? I don't really remember that. When was that? I don't think I... No. And they said, you were. Because I see the fruit of it in your life. I said, oh, no. Oh, no. I have this going on, I have that going on, I have this going on, this happened to me then, and I was going great guns for it, but all of a sudden this going on. And we lose the app, we lose the ground that God has given us. Sometimes we think that we're just going to stay there. But it's not true. We have to fight and we have to battle. We have to make a stand for our beliefs. We have to make a stand for what God is doing. We have to fight. And we have to be real about it. I gave a message there a few weeks ago about breakthrough, and the message was that the curtain is torn in two. That you always have access into God, according to Hebrews 10. You always have access into God. But then talking to a few people then a couple of weeks later, I was like, Eddie, will you pray with me? Pray for what? I just want to get this breakthrough that God loves me. But you've got the breakthrough. You want to get another breakthrough? The reason why you're looking for breakthroughs, you're not holding the ground that God gave you. You're not making a stand. You're not saying, you're not declaring, you're not going to war. So I'm praying the wrong prayer for you. And you're asking for the wrong prayer. The prayer you should be asking for is give you a backbone to stand up and fight. That's the prayer that we should be asking. Because God has absolutely... just lavish his blessings. Even this room this morning is lavish. He wants to give. He wants to bless. He wants to flow. He wants to give words. He wants to give healings. That's what he wants to do. It shouldn't be a thing of trying to persuade him to do it. He wants to do it. It's his will to do it. You know what part of the salvation message comes? I'll finish with this. The salvation message comes in two parts. The first part is that the blood of Christ sets us free from our sin. The second part of it is that by his stripes we are healed. The healing is already there. Because you don't have to ask God for it. It's there because it's part of the atonement. All we have to do is say, Lord, I believe that you're going to heal me. I believe that you want to heal me. And I'm willing. I'm willing to stand on that ground. Now, your healing mightn't come instantly, but it will come. But you have to keep on fighting that ground until it comes. So we don't get healed instantly. Instant coffee. Microwave Christianity. It hasn't happened by the time I walk down the stairs. So God doesn't love me. So God is not true. So you haven't even stood on the ground for 5 minutes. You haven't gone to battle. And you haven't went to war. Because it's God's will to set you free. That's what he wants to do. But we don't. We go, oh, does he? Will you pray to God that he will help me? Will you pray to God that he will? I understand all that. But at the end of the day, of God's will to bless us, you don't have to persuade him. He doesn't need persuading. He wants to do it. We have to get out of the way. We have to deal with our stuff. He doesn't have a problem with us. It's us having a problem with him. He doesn't have a problem wanting to bless us. It's us that don't believe it. And when we do believe it and we get this breakthrough into our heads, then we lose it. If the worship team want to come back up, guys, I don't want to finish this too abruptly, but I want to say that sometimes in the Christian walk, you have to start taking responsibility yourself. Sometimes, in fact, most of the times, I'll be brave enough to say it, you have to take responsibility yourself. You have to make a stand yourself. These three men that I spoke about this morning were nobody's, nothing's going nowhere. They had nothing in life. They were going nowhere in life. They were disenfranchised. They weren't belonging to anything until they met a certain man, and his name is David. And they were so inspired by this man. They were so enamored by him that they turned into these mighty men. But the fruit of their life was that they battled and they fought for their own identity. They battled for their own identity. And they weren't going to surrender it. Now, Jesus has done that for us. He has given us a new life. He has given us hope, peace, joy, strength. He has given us prosperity, blessings, and healing. He has put us into a right living. He has brought us into a place of peace and joy. He has given us all of these grounds of blessing. It's up to you now to fight for it. It's up to you now to stand. It's up to you to say, I am not giving up this ground. Let's all stand. And I want that to be our prayer this morning. I want it to be a prayer of victory. Amen. I want us to go out of this room praising God. Amen. Not doubting God. I want them to go out of this room praising God and thanking God for all he has done. I want us to make a new declaration that we're going to stand this ground. I want us to go out of here with that warrior spirit that says, no, no, no. This is the ground that God has given me. God has changed my life around. God has turned me from a nobody into a somebody. God has given me my hope and my strength. He has enabled me to be a father to my children. He has enabled me to be a brother to my companions. He has enabled me to be a mother in my home. He has enabled me to provide. He's enabled me to bring, instead of discord into a house, peace. He has given me the victory over all my hurts and pains. He has given me the ability to forgive and forget. He has given me the strength to stand in my community and stand in my identity. He has set me free from my addiction. And not only set me free from my addiction, but given me life and life to live. And that's the ground. That's the ground I'm going to stand on. It's not going to be robbed from me. Let's make that stand this morning as we go into a time of worship on your own personal time and say, Lord, I'm going to hang on to this ground.